We turn in God's holy and inspired word for our scripture reading tonight to Exodus chapter 60. Exodus chapter 60. We'll read the whole of the chapter, and the whole of the chapter is the text for our sermon tonight. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. We read the word of God that far tonight, and again the whole of that chapter, chapter 16, is the text for our sermon tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, after a brief period of rest and refreshment, God again tries the people of Israel. He tried them before with respect to their water. Now he tries them again with respect to their daily bread. That can often seem to us to be the way of God in our life, that it's one trial after another. Maybe there's a brief period of rest between them, but God tests and tries us over and over again in our life. And that's what it was for the people of Israel in the wilderness. One trial and test that comes after another. This took place after they had left Elim and traveled further south on the Sinai Peninsula. They came into the wilderness of Sin. Now, it's not referred to as the wilderness of Sin because of the people's sins there, but the word sin simply means chalk or clay, and it refers to the chalky, barren, clay wilderness in which now they were traveling. And there in the wilderness of Sin, the people of Israel came to realize that their provisions of food are all gone. When they came out of Egypt, they had taken an abundance from the people of Egypt, and that lasted them now for over a month in the wilderness. But now their food supplies are dangerously low. And recognizing that, the response of the people again to murmur and to complain. They murmur and complain against Moses and Aaron. They say they'd rather die than continue in this difficult way. They wish to God that they rather could have stayed in the bondage of Egypt and have their bellies full than to be here in the wilderness. God then speaks to Moses. Tells Moses, first of all, to gather all of the people together. And when they're all gathered together that night, God appears to them in the pillar of the cloud and fire. His glory is revealed. And the purpose of God in that is to remind the people of Israel that God is the one who's providing for them. What is going to happen in just a moment is God's provision for their needs. And that night, by a miracle, God supplies them with quail, swarms of quail that came that they were able to kill and to capture and to fill their bellies. But that was not a regular provision of God. We read of God supplying quails only twice in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The greater wonder and miracle appeared the following morning. When they woke and when the dew was lifted off of the ground, God had supplied for them bread from heaven, manna. And God would continue to supply that for them every single morning for the next 40 years. God fed them. He satisfied them with His manna, with a miracle, bread from heaven. God's provision for His people in the wilderness instructs us about His provision for our souls and the wilderness of this life. Now, there's much in this chapter. There's instruction on a number of different aspects of the Christian life that are found here. There's instruction about the Sabbath and Sabbath keeping. There's instruction about our daily labors. There's instruction about our daily bread. There's even instruction about giving. One of the verses here is quoted in the New Testament in the context of giving and sharing one to another. And there's much, much more that could be said by way of application here. We don't have time to pursue all of those different avenues tonight. Tonight we're going to focus on the main thrust of this chapter. The main emphasis of this Word of God is God's gracious provision to us in supplying our spiritual needs, giving to us what we need, the strength. He satisfies us in the wilderness of this life so that we are able to continue on. I'm going to focus tonight on God's gracious provision to us of the miracle, bread from heaven, bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Call your attention to this text under the theme, fed with heavenly bread. First of all, notice the manna. Secondly, the proving. And then thirdly, the memorial. For 40 years, God supplied His church in the wilderness with their daily bread. The passage teaches us a few things about the nature of manna. It was something, again, that God supplied to them every day. In the morning, when the dew would lift off of the ground, there would be the manna. And it would remain until the sun rose and the heat of the sun beat down upon it, and then it would melt away. It was the people of Israel that referred to this bread as manna. The word manna means, what is it? And that was the question in the minds of God's people on that first morning when they saw this bread from heaven. Manna, what is this? They didn't know yet the nature of God's provision for them. We're told in the passage that this manna was small, round and white, and like a coriander seed, which was just a small little seed. Picture in your minds an oyster cracker that you might buy from the grocery store. It's small, it's round, it's white. It's similar to what the manna was like. And the people of Israel were called every day to go out and to gather what they needed just for that day. And what was necessary for each person was an omer of this manna. An omer is a certain measurement that's equivalent today to a half a gallon or 2 quarts. Children think of a milk gallon, and half of that filled up was the daily ration for each one of the people of Israel. And so the heads of the households would go out every morning and would gather one omer, half a gallon, for each of the members of their household. And then they'd take that manna, they'd often grind it up, and they'd bake it into bread that they could eat. There's a few important elements concerning God's provision of the manna that we want to especially highlight. First of all, this manna was a miracle. This was, in the true sense of the word, wonder bread. Now again, that's something that's denied by unbelieving scholars today. Unbelieving scholars say that in the wilderness there's a certain plant called the tamarisk. And when an insect lands on that plant and punctures the plant, that plant secretes some liquid that when it drops to the ground, it drops as a round circle on the ground, the color white, and that's what this manna was. It's something they say even that tasted like honey, was sweet to the taste. So they say God really didn't rain down bread from heaven for the people. What they really were eating was just the secretions of this tamarisk plant every morning. Now again, we're dealing here with unbelief. We're dealing here with a denial of the perfection and the infallibility of the Scriptures. And there's a certain feeling of weariness that we may have, and again, having to deal with this over and over again, page after page of the Scriptures, as it speaks of the miracles of God, we're having to refute and deny some unbelieving attempt to explain that away. There's a certain weariness we feel in doing that. The plagues in Egypt, denied with some earthly explanation. The passage through the Red Sea, denied as some earthly explanation. The pillar of cloud and fire, denied. God's healing of the waters at Marah, denied. Now, God's provision of manna, denied with some earthly explanation. We take God at His word. The word of God makes plain, this is a miracle. There's no earthly explanation that we can give for this or the other miracles of which we read in the Scripture. It's a miracle of God. There's no plant in any wilderness that's able, by some secretion with the puncture of an insect, to supply for the needs of 2 million people. There's no plant that's able to supply the needs of 2 million people for 40 years every single day. Not even this tamarisk plant that they speak of was able to do that. It's something that made this secretion and provided this thing only every few months. And there's no plant that's able to provide 6 days of the week, and on the sixth day a double amount, and then on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, not to provide anything at all. Manna is a miracle. It's a wonder of God in His grace in supplying bread from heaven to satisfy the hunger of His people. Second thing that we have to note about this provision of manna is that manna was all sufficient. There were times, undoubtedly, where the people of Israel were able to forage for food in the wilderness. Perhaps when they came to a place like Elim, where there was an oasis, there was food for them to gather. There were a couple of times where God provided them with quail. But the manna was sufficient for them, even if they were never able to forage for anything in the wilderness. If God had never supplied them with quail, manna was enough. It was sufficient to fill their bellies and to satisfy them. It was sufficient to give them the necessary strength to continue on in their wandering in the wilderness. And it was sufficient for all of the needs of all of God's people. people of Israel didn't need anything else because God's supply of manna was all sufficient for them. Then in the third place, what we note about God's provision of manna is that it was a provision of that which was delightful. We read in verse 31, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. God could have supplied them with bread every day that was dry, that was crusty, and that didn't taste very good to them, and yet still would have sustained them, given them the necessary strength to continue on their way. God could have done that. But God did not. In supplying them with manna, God supplied them with that which was delightful to the taste, sweet as honey. Later, in their wandering in the wilderness, the people are going to complain about the manna. Every day we get this manna. They were sick of it. They were bored with it. But that never should have been the case with them. Because God not only gave them what they needed, God supplied them with that which was delightful to the taste. What we learn from this Word of God about manna, God's provision for the physical needs of Israel in the wilderness, teaches us about God's provision for our spiritual needs. Teaches us about God's satisfying of our hungry and thirsty souls. Of God's provision of the necessary strength for us to persevere in our earthly pilgrimage. Teaches us about God's gracious provision to us of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Manna in the wilderness is a very clear type of our Savior. Jesus Himself makes that connection in John chapter 6. In John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then afterwards, he gives explanation of the spiritual significance of that miracle. Verses 32 and 33, "Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." John 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then verses 48 and following, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." If that isn't clear enough, and it is, there are other passages of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat?" Referring to Israel eating manna in the wilderness, spiritual meat, which is Christ. In Revelation 2, verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." Our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true bread come down from heaven. He is the true bread of life, spiritual life, everlasting life. God supplied Israel in the wilderness with physical bread that sustained their physical life, but that bread wasn't able to give to them everlasting life. There were many unbelieving Israelites who ate the physical bread, who died in their unbelief in the wilderness and do not know everlasting life. Everlasting life is found alone in Jesus Christ. That because He Himself is life, and He merited life for us by His death on the cross and His resurrection, He's won the victory over death and the grave, and He's merited for us life and all of the blessings of salvation. Life, real life, spiritual, everlasting life, and all the blessings of salvation are found in Christ alone. He's the one that gives to His own that life. He gives us His spiritual life when He regenerates us, when He delivers us out of the bondage of Egypt. And He continues to give us that life in the wilderness, sustaining that life, preserving us in that life all throughout our earthly pilgrimage until He takes us into the glories of everlasting life with Him in heaven. Jesus Christ is the true manna, the true bread from heaven that gives us spiritual and everlasting life. Now, all of the things that we pointed out with respect to earthly manna apply to our Savior as the bread of life. In the first place, this bread of life is a miracle. His coming into this world to suffer and to die and to merit life for us is a miracle. There's no earthly explanation for it. And if we're going to try and find some earthly explanation for manna in the Old Testament, that means that we deny the miracle of the coming of Jesus Christ, and we need some earthly explanation for the bread of life, Jesus Christ. But just as manna in the wilderness came from heaven, so does Christ come from heaven. Just as manna was a miracle, so is the coming of the bread of life a miracle. He is, in the true sense of the word, the wonder bread. Come down from heaven. Come only by a miracle, the miracle of God in the incarnation, causing He who is eternally the Son of God to be made of a woman and to come in our flesh, and in our flesh to suffer and to die for us. First place, the bread of life is a miracle. In the second place, this bread of life is all sufficient. Jesus Christ and life and salvation in Him is all that we need. He is able to supply the needs of all of His people. In Him there is life, and in Him there is the strength to press on in our earthly pilgrimage. Why then, the question can be put to us, why then, when Christ is all sufficient for us and what we need, why are we tempted to look elsewhere? Why are we tempted to look to all kinds of other things for what we need? Why are we tempted to put our trust in doctors and in medicine? Why are we tempted to put our trust in the things of this earth, money and possessions, for our security? Why are we tempted to look to all of these other earthly things when the bread of life is all sufficient for our needs as His people? He is all sufficient. When we've fallen into sin and we bear the guilt of our sins and we feel the shame of the sins of our past, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's all sufficient to forgive us of our sins, to remove our guilt and shame. When we struggle against temptation, besetting sins, even when we're ensnared in some sin, whether that be drunkenness or pornography or covetousness or pride or impatience or whatever other besetting sin that we struggle against, Jesus Christ is all sufficient. In Jesus Christ and in Him alone, there is the grace and the strength to do battle with those besetting sins, to be preserved in the life of godliness and holiness. When there are the struggles of this earthly life, whether those be physical infirmities of some sort, financial struggles and difficulties that we face, some great upheaval in home and marriage and family being abandoned and deserted, sinned against by others. Whatever the trouble and the trial, Jesus Christ is all sufficient for us. Even in instances where we struggle perhaps with anxiety or depression, Jesus Christ is all sufficient. Now, it's not to say that any use of a doctor or a medicine is wrong for us. We can use those means, but what we have to remember in all of our struggles is to look to Jesus Christ as the bread of life. He is all sufficient to supply our every need. Midst of the wilderness of this life. And then third, first we said this bread of life is a miracle. Secondly, all sufficient. Thirdly, the bread of life which God supplies is delightful. What does it say about my soul, about your soul, when there is not such a wonder and a delight in Christ as the bread of life? What does it say about us when our hearts and our souls are cold and indifferent to the truth of Christ and our salvation in Him, His cross and resurrection? What does it say about us when we're so infrequently touched by what we have in Christ? Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is delightful, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, more precious than gold and silver, which perishes. Christ, His life, the salvation that's ours in Him, is the greatest delight to our souls. What wonder and awe of what God has supplied to us in His grace. We have Christ. And in Christ we have life. We have life now. And we'll have life forevermore. This bread of life, the true bread come from heaven, is delightful to our souls as His people. And the nourishment that He gives is delightful to our hearts. There is implied here in this Word of God command and the calling to faith. That comes out in the passage in the calling of God to the people of Israel every day to go and to gather. Go out where the manna was, to gather up in Omer for all in their family, to bring that back to their home, to grind it, to bake it, to eat it. And what that's pointing us to is faith. We've been redeemed out of Egypt, out of the bondage of sin. We've been regenerated and given the new life in Jesus Christ. We're alive in Christ as we wander through the wilderness of this life, and He's given to us the gift of faith. And by faith, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in Him. We depend upon Him as our all-sufficient bread of life. That's the whole of the Christian life in the midst of this world. It's a life of faith, trust, dependence upon Jesus Christ for all that we need in every circumstance of this life. And it's by faith, faith alone, that we consciously enjoy the benefits of life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the implied calling of the Word of God is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command that goes to both unbeliever and believer. God commands even an unbeliever, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the calling and the command that comes to us as God's people who have the gift of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of your life long, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Depend on Him as the delightful and all-sufficient bread of life. What's striking about this passage and God's providing of manna for Israel is that God does so as a proving or a testing of Israel. Verse 4, God says, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Read something similar in Deuteronomy 8. Verses 2 and 3, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." God's providing of manna was done for the purpose in part of proving them. And as we've noted before, that proving has two elements. First of all, the element of revealing Israel. Not revealing them to God as if God needs to learn something about them, but revealing their nature to themselves. And what especially they needed to learn about themselves was their complaining, murmuring, bitter spirit. That was the occasion for God's supplying them with manna. God brought them into the wilderness where there was no food. All of their supplies were gone. How do they respond again? They murmur, they complain, they whine about God's way for them. Their murmuring and their complaining was again a forgetfulness. They'd forgotten all that God had done for them in providing for their needs. Their murmuring and complaining was an over-exaggerating of the troubles of their life. Yes, they were hungry. Yes, their food supplies were low, but they still had all of their animals there that were able to provide food for them. The circumstances weren't as dire as they made them out to be. And their murmuring and their complaining was an over-exaggeration of what had happened in the past. They looked back at Egypt and said, "How wonderful it was there. We had all of the flesh pots and our bellies were full with bread," when in reality, that wasn't the case. The Egyptians didn't supply them with an abundance, and the people were crying out under the troubles of slavery in Egypt, "God, save us out of this." But now, in their bitterness and their complaining, they look back, and in their mind, they make it seem as if it was so much better than what it really was. And what that reveals is their unbelief. Their lack of faith and trust in God. And that's what Moses and Aaron point out to the people. Your murmuring and complaining isn't against us. It's against God. Your murmuring and complaining against him and the way in which he is leading. It's that which Israel still had to learn about herself. And then, proving of God in the second place was also God's purifying and correcting of Israel. It revealed the unbelieving element in Israel as those who did not have faith, did not believe in God and trust in him, but it also showed the weakness in God's own people. God's proving of them was to bring them to repentance and turning from their sins and to strengthen their faith and trust in him. How did God do that? God did that, first of all, by bringing them to a place where there was no earthly nourishment for them, bringing them into the wilderness and removing the normal means of support to teach them to trust in God to supply their needs, even when everything is bleak and dire from an earthly point of view, and when this eye can't see the nourishment and the provision, to trust that God would care for them and supply. And then God taught them that as well by making them every day to go out and to gather manna. God didn't supply them at once with enough to last for a whole week. God gave them enough just for that day. And if they tried to gather to themselves more than that, we're told in the chapter that it bred worms and it stank by the next morning. Their gathering of more was not just laziness on their part. I'll get twice as much today so I don't have to go out tomorrow. There may have been that, but what it also reveals is anxiety about the future. I'm going to gather extra today because I don't know if there's going to be more tomorrow. I don't know if God will supply again, so I'll take extra today. I'll hoard it up for myself and worry about the future. And God was teaching them by giving them enough just for each day that they had to trust in him, that every day God would supply them with what they needed. And the same thing is true with respect to the Sabbath day. They had to gather double on the sixth day because they couldn't gather on the Sabbath day. And there also God was teaching them to trust in him, trusting that if they gathered double on the sixth day by Sabbath morning, there wouldn't be worms in it and it wouldn't be rotting and stinking, but to trust that God would preserve it and give them enough so that they had something eat on the Sabbath day. God's provision of manna was his proving of Israel, revealing their bitter, unbelieving nature, teaching them to trust in him. God works in the same way in the church today. He works the same way in our lives. God sends into our lives all kinds of troubles and sorrows. God leads us by his sovereign decree into circumstances where it appears to be hopeless. Every means of support is gone. This eye can't see how we're going to be able to go on and to be preserved. God leads us into circumstances where our strength utterly fails. He leads us into circumstances which he sovereignly ordains, in which we can't see what's going to come in the future. We don't see what strength will be there for us in the following day. He does that to prove us. Does that to reveal to us our own sinful natures. Reveal bitterness and the complaining spirit that still is in us, in our old man. a bitter and a complaining spirit that's forgetful of God's mercies to us in the past, a bitter and a complaining spirit that's tempted to over-exaggerate the present troubles that we're in, a sinful, complaining spirit that's tempted to look back on the past and to over-exaggerate how wonderful and relieving it was for us, when in fact that wasn't the case and we were complaining then as well. God is proving us by showing to us the unbelief that still clings to our old man, the weakness of our faith, times where we don't trust in God and depend upon Him and the bread of life, Jesus Christ. It's the purpose of God in trying us in the wilderness. In the Bible, one of the words for a trial or a tribulation refers to a squeezing. Children, think about it like a tube of toothpaste. When you squeeze the tube of toothpaste, the only thing that's going to come out is what's on the inside, the toothpaste. When God squeezes and presses us by trying us, what comes out of us is what's in us. What comes out of us with God's squeezing and trying of us is what's in our heart already, which means that the trouble is not the outward circumstances. It's not God's squeezing of us. God's teaching us the trouble is in our hearts. Trouble is in our own sinful natures, because when God squeezes and presses upon us, what often comes out is not lovely and beautiful. What comes out is the ugliness and the bitterness of our own sins. God's proving of us has that purpose to show the sin that's yet in us. And then, in the second place, to purify us and to correct us. Not just to show us our sins, but by His Spirit to work within us repentance from those sins, so that when we see the bitterness of our spirits and our own complaining nature, we're brought by God to sorrow over those sins, hatred of them, turning. He leads us in this way to strengthen our faith and trust our dependence upon Him and upon the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. God is teaching us in our earthly pilgrimage to trust in Him, to trust His Word, to trust in the all-sufficient bread of life. His troubles are difficult, and yet they are so necessary for us. It's God's means to strengthen our faith and trust in Him. The last element of this text is God's ordaining a memorial of His provision of manna for His people. That memorial is that Aaron is to take a pot, fill it with an omer of the manna, to be preserved for the generations of God's people later when the ark is built and the tabernacle is constructed. This pot of manna will be placed in the ark, along with Aaron's rod and the two tables of stone, placed in the Holy of Holies, and there by a miracle that pot of manna was preserved. The purpose of that memorial was to serve as praise to God, as a revelation of the glory of God in His care and preservation for His people. God was proving His people by the manna, but God was also graciously providing for them. Here's this miserable, complaining people again. Once again, we see their sinful natures. And God's response to that is to feed them, to give them manna, to fill their bellies, and the preserving of that pot in the Holy of Holies revealed the glory of God in His grace in saving His people. And it was to serve as a means then to instruct future generations of God's care and His grace to His people. Read of that in verse 32, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness. And then the end of verse 33, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. This memorial served as a teaching tool, as a means whereby the grandparents and the parents in Israel could instruct the future generations of the church as to God's gracious care and provision of bread from heaven for their needs. That pot and that manna is gone. The ark, tabernacle, the temple, it's all destroyed. There remains yet a memorial of what God has done in supplying His people with bread. And that memorial is the infallibly inspired Word of God, is the faithful preaching of that Word of God, and the sacraments rightly administered, including especially the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In the Word of God, in the faithful preaching of the Word of God, in the Lord's Supper in particular, there's a lasting memorial for the church of all ages of what God has done for His church in supplying the bread of life. All that we've said about Christ as the bread of life applies to the Word of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle, God's gracious provision from heaven for His people. It's all sufficient, the Word of God, all sufficient for faith and life in the midst of this world. Sufficient to supply the needs of all of God's people. Word of God, which is delightful. Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Word of God revealing Christ to us is sweeter than honey, delightful to our souls. It's through that means that what God has done in His gracious care for His people is memorialized and preserved. That means that the preaching of that Word of God must be faithful preaching of the Word. Preaching of false doctrine does not feed the souls of God's people with the bread of life. Preaching that is only surface, that deals just morally with issues in the world, preaching that's not the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and leading us and pointing us to the bread of life, it's not food for the hungry souls of God's people. Preaching of the Word of God, for it to feed the souls of God's people, must be faithful preaching of that Word of God. And by that means, our hungry souls are fed and satisfied with the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this memorial is ultimately to reveal the glory of God and His grace to us. We are that miserable people in the wilderness, bitter, complaining people. Yet God deals with us, His people, by feeding us, supplying bread, the bread of life, to nourish our souls unto everlasting life in Christ. It's entirely God and His grace. And therefore, God who deserves and receives all of the glory. And that's the purpose of this bread of life being memorialized for us in the Word and in the preaching and in the sacrament, ultimately for the glory of God. That's what we teach our generations. We take this memorial, the memorial of the Word of God, the preaching and the sacraments, to teach the generations of the church of God's gracious supplying of our needs in Christ. We teach our generations in catechism, in the good Christian school, in our own homes as parents. We're pointing them to God's grace in supplying us with the bread of life. When we live our life as we ought, as an example to the generations in the church, we're pointing them to Christ, the bread of life, who strengthens and sustains us. When we correct and discipline, pointing the generations to Christ, in whom alone there is forgiveness and deliverance from our sins. We have this lasting memorial that testifies to us of God's grace in supplying us with the bread of life. We have the privilege, pointing our generations and the generations of the church to Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient bread of life. What grace God has shown to us and to our generations in the line of His covenant, we and our spiritual seed after us, given to partake of the heavenly bread, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we enjoy life now and life forevermore in glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for the gracious supply of our daily bread, our daily needs. We're thankful to Thee for Thy daily supply of our spiritual needs of grace and strength in Thy Spirit, giving to us the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that Thou wilt forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our unbelief and our lack of trust in Thee. Purify and cleanse us from all sin. By Thy Spirit, strengthen our faith and trust in Thee. Pray, Heavenly Father, that as Thy Word was proclaimed to us tonight, our hungry souls may have been fed and nourished with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And then cause, Father, that by the strength that Thou dost supply in Christ, we're able to go on in the week before living thankful lives before Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.